The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can, as we open our Bibles to the book of Mark. I know last week was the first sermon in the book of Mark, but we didn't begin at the beginning, but now we are going to go back and we are going to start with Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 1, actually, Mark 1, 1. And as I challenged you last week, I've challenged you to read it. I suggest that you, as we go through this, that you continue to read it. And the question we always ask ourselves as we're reading Scripture is, how is it going to change us? How is it going to make us different? It doesn't matter whether you are reading the New Testament or whether you're reading the Old Testament. It has the power to change you. It has the power to change you for the good. So ask yourself that as we read this and as you're reading this at home. Let's begin with Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts, that he would speak to us as we listen to the message of your word. Your word brings life. Your word is power. Your word is grace. Teach us, Father. We pray this in your holy and awesome name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you love a good story? And one of the things about a good story is that the author develops the characters. And a lot of times you'll go through and you'll see that the characters begin to be developed, and all of a sudden they throw in this character who is just off the wall. Mark doesn't do that. Mark begins by giving us a character who is off the wall. Now, he tells what this story is about. He tells what this book of this gospel is about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the main character. It is all about Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but everything is about Jesus. Okay? Your life, this world, the Bible. Just we've gotten off track a little bit sometimes, but it's all about Jesus. But Mark introduces this character, and this character is the prophet. And he uses the Old Testament to introduce this prophet. And he uses Malachi. And he actually uses two verses, two books actually, two prophets. He uses Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. Now can you sense the anticipation? He is coming. The one you're looking for, he is coming. But I'm going to send someone before him to prepare the way. And then he also draws, Mark also draws from Isaiah 43. It says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. So we see Mark beginning his book, which is all about Jesus. And he does it by introducing its most colorful character, John the Baptist. Now let's talk about John a little bit. We get a glimpse of his character in verse 6, Mark 1:6. It says, now John, he was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. John is making a fashion statement, believe it or not. Now, this is not the fashion statement you make on the runways in Paris. But he is making a statement. His robe is made of camel's hair. Now, camel's hair, now you can think, it wasn't exactly a luxurious thing. It wasn't exactly a soft thing to wear. I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel and felt its hair. I've ridden a camel. Not exactly, you know, not the same as wool, you know. But he's wearing, and it was what was worn by the poor. That's why he's wearing it. It's what was worn by the poor. I mean, no cotton for this man and no fleece for this man. He's wearing camel's hair. And then he has a belt. And the belt would have just been, I mean, I'd show you my belt, but my belt's falling apart. His belt would have been just a very simple leather belt, a strip made out of leather. And the interesting thing about the belt, and you think, well, what's the big deal about a belt? No, the merchants and the rulers of the temple, their belts were ornate, fancy. And John's belt is just a piece of leather. Then we get to John's Epicurean appetite. He would eat locusts and honey. Now, I challenge you to go to Eddie Merlot's and say, oh, I want the John the Baptist special, locusts and honey. Or go to Bob Evans and ask for the John the Baptist special. Not exactly what would be on the menu of most of your restaurants. John is eating locust and honey. He is eating what can be provided to him by God. Not exactly your run-of-the-mill person, you know? Not everybody in Israel was acting like John. If they were, their enemies would probably think they were crazy. John is definitely making a statement. He's telling the people, you need to be different than the culture around you. John is being countercultural. And he knows exactly what he's doing. I mean, this is no mistake. You know, John didn't just get up one morning and look in his wardrobe and say, oh, I think I'll wear the camel hair one today. No, he is being intentional about what he's doing. Very, very intentional. See, John is actually falling back and looking to have the people relate and correlate who he is and what he's doing to the prophet Elijah. Now, if you know anything about Elijah, in 2 Kings, it's 2 Kings 1:8, the king is ill. And the king sends some of his messengers to a false god to find out whether or not the king is going to survive. And they run into this guy, they run into Elijah, and Elijah says, now, wait a minute, are you telling me there's no god in Israel that you can consult, that you have to go to a foreign god, to a false god? So the people go back and they go to the king and say, hey, we ran into this guy and this is what he told us. And he says, what was he wearing? What did he look like? They said, well, he was wearing camel hair and leather belt. And then he says, oh, that's Elijah. not exactly on the king's high list of people he likes to be around. You see, Elijah was calling the nation back. He was calling the nation back. He was calling them to repentance, to national repentance. And John here is doing the same thing. Dressed the same way that Elijah was dressed. And it was a protest against the godliness and the commercialism and the materialism of his time. Yes, believe it or not, materialism is not a North American construct. It's not. We did not suddenly create consumerism. It's been around for a long time. Isaiah and Elijah had the same problem, and so did John. The people were trapped, and they were seeking the wrong things. I truly believe we need some John the Baptist today. We need some John the Baptist to come. I'm not sure I want him wearing camel hair. Especially today, could you imagine wearing camel hair when it's 90 degrees out? Being in the desert, you're like, I smell a prophet coming. But we need some John the Baptist to call our nation back to national repentance. And I believe we need some John the Baptist to call us individually back to repentance. As much as John's outfit and John's appetite draws attention to him, and I think the most amazing thing about John the Baptist was that he lived his message. He was his message. He lived it. He lived it. His actions bore out what he was saying, what he was teaching, what he was preaching. I mean, he lived in continual repentance. Continual. His actions bore out what he was. And he didn't compromise in his devotion to God, to Yahweh. We know this because his messages were fearless. He was not afraid to say what was needed to be said. He called out sin. We see this in Matthew 3, 7 through 8. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Now, imagine this. Imagine that I call the church board up here and I stand here and I say, you guys are a brood of vipers. I'm not so sure I'd be up here very much longer. Unless it was true, and God told me to do it, he'd take care of it. But needless to say, we don't have a brood of vipers. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. In Luke 3:11, he tells the people to give sacrificially. He tells them, if you have a cloak, give it away. If you have two cloaks, make sure you give it away. But if you have a cloak and your brother's in need, you need to give it away. And then he tells the soldiers, he is telling a Roman soldier, you have power, but do not exercise that power unless you think about the person that power is affecting. I think there are a lot of businesses today that could do well to follow that motto. Business owners have power, but how does that affect your employees? How does that affect the society? The customers. We have a lot of governments that need to start thinking about that. And unfortunately, we have a bunch of churches, too, that need to start thinking about that. What do we do? How does that affect those around us? John was not afraid to speak the truth. And yet, he was very humble. Self-sacrificing. Self-forgetting. I mean, Jesus' ministry, and we'll get to this when we go along, not today, but later another time. Jesus' ministry is beginning to grow. And people come to him and say, hey, John, he's baptizing more people than you are. When in reality, Jesus, as far as we know, did not baptize anybody. His disciples did, but he's baptizing more people. And John says, I have to decrease because he has to increase. That'd be like us starting a, you know, we're going to take some people, we're going to start a church, I don't know, that way. Way out of town. We're going to start a new church in Markle, let's say. And that Markle church booms, becomes four times the size of this church. And somebody came come to me and say, hey, they're bigger than you are, and you started them. I'd say, praise God. Praise God. I'm not about increasing me. I'm about increasing the kingdom. That's why John was. He could have sat there and said, I was first, Jesus. Whoa, 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 whoa. I was baptizing long before you. No. He says, I must decrease, and he must increase. We got in our verses today, and he says, I'm not worthy even to bend down and untie his sandals. I must be worthy because my kids are constantly wanting me to tie their shoes. I am worthy to tie their shoes, but there are people I'm unworthy to untie their sandals. John was that way. He believed in downward mobility. You know, you have the upwardly mobile people, the people who want to continue to get better and do better in business. No, he was the opposite. He believed in downward mobility. And there was no doubt he was countercultural in his time. And imagine how much more countercultural he would be today if he was here. I want to talk about his message a little bit. Because a prophet's not much without his message. There is a medical term. It's called aposia. And what that means is, in a medical way, aposia is that I'm thirsty, but I don't know it. I'm thirsty, but I don't realize it. And it's an actual medical term. Now, the problem, it's not exactly, won't kill you. The results will. Because if you don't get enough like fluids, your electrolytes get off, and you run the risk of cardiac arrest. And it's not very common. Not too many people have it. I know I don't. I work outside, and man, I need water. I know it. I need water right now, or something right now, because I'm talking. But aposia is a condition. But I think there's also a spiritual side to aposia. And it's spiritual aposia. See, the people in John's time did not even realize what they needed. They had spiritual aposia. And it was just like their ancestors in the time of Isaiah. Isaiah had the same problem. They suffered from this, the loss of the sense of a need for spiritual renewal and relationship. We see in Isaiah 55:1-2, it says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Now, wait a minute. How can you buy and eat if you have no money? Because you're not buying food. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? In your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Isaiah had the same problem that John had, has the same problem that we have. The people have spiritual aposia. We don't know that we need God. We know we need something, but we don't always know that it's God that we need in our lives. John, see, the people would come out. For some reason, John drew the people out. And when they came, John would sit them down and he would preach to them. Now, I want you to imagine hundreds of people sitting around the Jordan hearing this man who is dressed in camel hair, wearing a belt, who has locust honey breath, preaching to them. And he's not holding anything back. He is calling out sins. He's calling out names. He is telling them they have to repent. You are sinners. You know the Messiah is coming. You better get ready. He is preaching fire and brimstone. He is preparing the way for the Messiah. And they're all around there, all these people. And there kind of becomes a point where there are thousands coming to him. And what John is preaching to them, he's saying, you need to be baptized. It's a different baptism than they know. There is, if you've ever been to Israel and you're standing on around the Temple Mount, there are places you can see them. There are baptismal pools that people would have to walk through to go up into the temple. And that's not the kind of baptism that John's talking about. There's baptism for the Gentile, that if you wanted to become a Jew, you had to be baptized. And it was symbolic of leaving the old behind and going into the new, no longer being a Gentile, becoming a Jew. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is something radical. This is something different. John is telling them to do something they've never done before. And there are thousands of people coming to him for this. There's something about John that leads people to him. And he is in the desert, which is not, again, man, you look at this. This is not a mistake. This is not just, well, you know, where are we going to, oh, let's set up out here in the desert. No, this is planned. God knew what he was doing when he prompted John to do. He prompted him, John, you're going to wear the camel hair today. You're going to have a belt. You're going to eat honey and you're going to eat locusts. And you're going to be in the desert. That's what God's prompting him. It's no accident. When Israel was in captivity, where were they? The first time. Where was it? Egypt. Looks like we got to go back and go through Genesis. We will. You know what the answer always is when somebody asks you a question about the Bible? What's the answer? Yeah, Jesus. That one would have been wrong. It's not always the answer, by the way. For the youth, it's always Jesus. No, that's not right. We always used to ask kids, what's your favorite verse? Jesus wept. Because it's the only one they could remember. They're in Egypt. And God leads them out of Egypt into what? The wilderness. Now, when they get to the promised land and they're crossing the Jordan, where are they leaving? The wilderness. Okay. God led them from captivity out of Egypt into the wilderness. Okay? Then he led them out of the wilderness into the promised land. Now John is in the wilderness and he's leading the people out of Jerusalem and out of their towns into the wilderness. He is now saying, you have a new slave master who has been enslaving you. I am calling, God saying, I'm calling you back into the wilderness. It's intentional. You need to go back into the wilderness. You need to repent. The wilderness was always the place they sent the sin offering to go. The goat, you know, they lay hands on two, they'd slaughter one, they'd send the other one out. And it would wander in the wilderness. That was part of the ceremony. It's time to repent. They're called to a new exodus. Leave the lives you had before. Repent. He's awakening this thirst that they have. They didn't know they were thirsty, but he's awakening it. They didn't know that they were thirsty. They thought everything was fine. And as he's awakening this and he's telling them to repent, there are those who are convicted, and he baptizes them. There are certain things I would love to go back and see in history. I'd love to experience history, you know, by actually being there. That's one of them. I would love to see John baptizing in the Jordan. That's why if you go to Israel, I don't care if you've been baptized before, you always go down to the Jordan and you always get rebaptized. Just do. Now, it's nothing magical about it, but it's just you want to experience that. You wouldn't experience the same place that John was baptizing, where Jesus was baptizing. Mark 1:5 tells us that all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They were not just being baptized. They are confessing. They are saying, this is what I've done wrong. I am prideful. I've stolen, I've lied, I've cheated, I've hated, I'm an adulterer. They're confessing, and then they're being baptized. Some will say that there were close to 300,000 people who came out to John to be baptized. Can you imagine? 300,000 people total who came out to be baptized by John. John, no doubt, is probably the greatest witness in history. This is why Mark uses him at the beginning of this account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John calls people out by awakening a thirst for repentance. Now, Jesus is going to call people to follow him. And what he does is he awakens within them a desire for righteousness. He does that today. He awakens within us a desire for righteousness. In John 7:37 through 38, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, that means we have to recognize our thirst, but if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So John is awakening this thirst for repentance. Jesus will awaken this thirst for righteousness. And God is so pleased with John's ministry that he gives John this great honor. John is going to baptize the Messiah. So, Jesus comes out of Nazareth. He comes down to John and says, I want to be baptized. I want you to baptize me. Now, let's talk a little bit about Jesus' baptism to begin with. First of all, Jesus is sinless. He has no need for baptism. He has nothing to repent of. Jesus is being baptized because Jesus is going to take himself, and just as John was self-forgetting, he is going to lower himself, and Jesus is going to make himself like us in baptism. He is being baptized for us. Because Jesus knows that this baptism that he is taking is the beginning of the path to the cross. It's where it starts. Now, John, knowing who Jesus is, first of all, he knows that Jesus is his cousin, and he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He calls him the Lamb of God. Not in Mark, but in John, he calls him the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knows who he is. And he says, no, whoa, wait a minute. No, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, oh, no. This is to fulfill all righteousness. And John relents, and he baptizes Jesus. Now, if that's not a confirmation of the immense importance of John's mission in his ministry, I don't know what is. And we find out that as at that point in time when he baptizes Jesus, John's ministry begins to decrease, and Jesus' ministry begins to increase. In fact, we know that John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, the Apostle John was a disciple of John the Baptist. And now Jesus takes him. And he becomes a disciple of Jesus. John the Baptist gets confirmed. His mission, his ministry is confirmed at the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is the baptism that leads to crucifixion. Now within this, Jesus goes down into the water and he comes out, and his mission is being confirmed by God himself. It's at this moment of submission into baptism that leads to crucifixion, that we see Jesus confirmed as the Son of God. As he's coming up out of the water, we read in Mark in our verses in Mark 1, verses 10 and 11. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Let me say this. This is what I believe. This is what I read. I do not believe that Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit at that point, and all of a sudden the dove comes down, now he has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't fill him at that time. He was one with the Holy Spirit. He was God. But it descended upon him, which was a normal thing that happened. When the Spirit came, he didn't normally fill people. He was around them. You look in the Old Testament many times. The Spirit came upon them. The Spirit came upon him. It was this outwardly filling of the Holy Spirit, not an inward. Jesus has the Holy Spirit. He's in communication with the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. But what he sees is he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven and says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God is pleased with Christ's commitment to baptism that's going to lead to crucifixion. He's pleased with him. Don't you wish that God would open the clouds every once in a while and say, Trent, I'm so pleased with you. And then you start thinking, I'm not so sure I want him to do that, because chances are he might open the clouds and say, Chris, I'm not so pleased with you today. But he was pleased with his Son and his commitment to baptism and to the crucifixion. I mean, we return to the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah is saying the Messiah is coming, and he's going to pay the price for your sins. He's going to bear your fault. And God is saying, I am pleased with this. So much so that he sends the Holy Spirit to descend upon Christ. John the Baptist embodied his message. Jesus, of course, embodied his message. In a sense, they were the message. Jesus was the message. John the Baptist was his message. John's words saturated his being, and it was demonstrated in his life. The fact that they were true in him gave him power. Gave him power. And that same thing should be true of us. As you and I are interacting with the people around us, when we are talking to people in our oikos, when we are talking with our loved ones and those that are friends, we need to make sure that we are embodying the message of Jesus Christ. You can only fake it for so long. This world needs Christ, but it doesn't know it. And if we would embody the message of Christ, and if we would interact with people, they would realize that's what they need. But we must be the message. We must be the message. For some, that's going to take repentance. John calls us to repentance. Jesus calls us to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. For some of us, we need to repent. But for all of us, we need to live a life of repentance. That is the message that John is giving us. We need to be the message of Christ. And we do that by living a life of repentance. We need to see that we are thirsty and we need God. We need Christ. We need the Messiah. And those around us will see it too. And if we are being the message, they will ask us. And we can lead them to know Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Father, I pray that You would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That You would give us the desire to be the message that You have for us. To be the message of the gospel. The Father, we know the only way that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come, rest upon us, fill us, help us, Father, daily to live and be the message. Christ came and died for our sins, for the sins of the world. Help us, Father. Lead us. Help us to be the message to the world. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.